Glory, glory, glory to our King.
Glory, glory, glory to our King.
To the Lamb who was slain for my being saved.
The Lamb who was slain for my being saved.
Glory, glory, glory to the King's head.
Glory, glory, glory to our King.
To the Lamb who was slain for my being saved.
So righteous.
Now give God praise. God, we thank you and bless you in this place for being able to stand in your presence. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to worship you again. We thank you for this moment where we can see you for who you are. We give it to you now. We give it to you now, Father. We give it to you now. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live, I live. To worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. I live to worship you. Say that for me. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. To worship you. Oh.
To worship you, I live.
We learned this the other week. Let's just say, oh.
Oh.
Worship you, our Lord. Let's sing that to the Master. To worship you, we say.
To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. I live to worship you.
Bless him at all times. One more time. Oh, to worship you, we say.
To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. To worship you.
For the last time, let's say oh to the Master and
oh.
Oh, we say, oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh.
Let me hear you say it out there right quick. Lift it up to the Lord, and we say, oh. Say it again, sounds real sweet. Say it again to the Lord, and we say, oh, 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 oh. Let's end together, and we say, oh, 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 oh.
Hallelujah. 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 Holy Spirit, we welcome you tonight. Father, we give you full and complete permission to reign in your house tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just call upon the heavenlies right now. We call upon the supernatural. We call upon your kingdom, Father. And we pray, we ask that, Lord God, you would open up our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to receive. Jesus. Jesus. Can we keep singing that chorus again?
Everybody lift it up and say with me, oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh,
oh, oh, oh,
oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh. And we say, oh,
oh, oh, oh.
So this time we say, to worship you I live, oh, to worship you I live,
to worship you I live, I live, to worship you.
Oh, yes, I do. Worship you, say, to you
I live,
oh.
To worship you I live, to worship you.
Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Holy Spirit, I pray tonight that you'd prepare our hearts to hear from the man of God. Ready us, Lord God. For we know, Jesus, that you're coming soon. And we need to be prepared. Just as you called John the Baptist to prepare the way. Father, I pray and ask you, in the name of Jesus, prepare us tonight for your return. Get us so focused. Get us so attentive. That God, we know that we have a job, a commission, and a plan to accomplish, and that is to seek and to save those who are lost. For God, your will is that none shall perish, that all shall come to repentance. So tonight, in the name of Jesus, awaken us, Lord. Awaken our spirits. Revive us, Lord God, again. To know that we're not here just to do our work and our agenda, but we're here for you. Hallelujah. You're worthy, Lord. Father, you alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. We just say hallelujah tonight. Hallelujah. You're worthy. You're worthy. Shande hereando hokoramande. You are so worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice, Christ. We love you, Lord. We love you. Change us tonight. Shift our hearts and our spirits, Lord, that when we walk out these doors, Father, we have a newness about us. We have a new boldness, a new passion, a new drive. And God, we're not going to look back. We're only moving forward for the plans and the purpose that you've placed upon us and before us. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. On your way back to your seats, make sure that you shake a few hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to welcome you back for Sunday night service. Amen. Who's excited in the house tonight? Come on, one more time. Who's excited? Amen, amen. Listen, it's amazing, you know, when we have, I'm just going to be honest, and you know, you heard Pastor speak it. He's been talking about it the last couple of weeks, and you know, it's just really, it saddens, you know, The church, it should sadden us that when we have a psychic, a medium that comes locally, that she can pack out the stinking place. And we can't, you know, I mean, it just amazes me how we need to be praying for people to get revived. Amen? We're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom's business, Jesus, what he's doing. So tonight we have the privilege and the honor. We have a special guest in the house, Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth. Amen. I just want to take a quick moment, Brother Tiff. This morning's message, if you missed this morning's message, I want you to make sure that you get online. You check it out. Get the DVD, get the CD. Whatever you got to do, you got to hear this message. But I want to testify to you, and I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, that seriously was the best message that I've heard. It melted my spirit. And it, for me, it gave me a newness, a revive of just souls. And the passion that you have in your life and in your heart, I just praise God for you. I praise God for you. Amen. So let's welcome Brother Tiff.
Now put your hands together for Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to be praised. Praise the Lord. So good to be in the house of the Lord again this evening. And I'll tell you what, for a church that normally doesn't have Sunday night services, this is an awesome crowd. So glad for each and every one of you that are here. And those of you that are guests, those of you that perhaps someone has invited, we're especially glad that you're in the house tonight. And I'm a guest as well. They love me so much, they only let me come about once a year. And it's kind of their quota, and that's about all they can deal with. And, you know, I had an individual last week that kept referring to me as pastor. I said, you do know I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. They said, well, what's the difference between a pastor and an evangelist? I said, well, pastors are the ones they keep. But the Bible does tell us in the book of Ephesians that God gave five different offices, five different gifts to the church, for its blessing, for its encouragement, for its teaching, for its edification. And the Bible said that God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And God called me as a young man to be an evangelist. You know, I've been doing this since I was 17 years old, and I'm 57, so I've done this for 40 years. And as I said this morning in that paper that interviewed me and said, Brother Tiff, what do you hope people will be saying about you 100 years from now? I said, I hope I look good for my age. That's what I hope they're saying. But we really do love this church and love so much your pastor and his wife and their family and just the entire vision here of what God is doing. It really is phenomenal, and we give God praise for that. But I want you to know that even though today is a day that I'm speaking here, that I think of Horseheads often, and there are times that I've prayed for your pastor and for this church and its vision when God brought it up to my spirit as I was traveling or praying. So I do want you to know that I do more than appreciate you just today. That's a permanent thing, and we look forward to seeing you. As I mentioned this morning, pastor's doing something that has never been done before. He's bringing all of our family together next fall, if the Lord tarries. I think it's September of 2016. There's going to be an entire week of meetings here with all of our family, except for Ted. And again, please pray that the Lord will convict him of his sin and bring him around to the light of his error. I sure hope he comes, because he is the eldest brother, and I love my brother Ted. I love all of my brothers. God has given me wonderful brothers that are men of God. But it'll be the first time that our entire family, my son Jonathan will be ministering one night, brother Ted's son Teddy, who's been here many times, will be ministering one night. And then when Pastor Michael told me that he's going to have my mother and going to fly her up. Now, I'm not a mom, but I can just imagine that this is going to be one of the highlights of my mother's recent life. And for have a church and a pastor that would think of that and do that is really, really special. And so I just wanted to say thank you again to the church tonight for your kindness. We have friends that are here tonight. A good friend of mine that I've known for many, many years. And he's pastoring now, and his name is Pastor John Morgan. John, come here for a minute, if you would. And come on, come on right up. By the way, good to see you. Drove all the way down from Rochester. But we've known each other for too many years, I guess, long, long time. But why don't you just give a word of greeting to the people while you're here tonight?
Thank you, Brother Tiff, Pastor. So thank you so much. I just want you to know that no matter who you are, no matter where you're at in your life right now, God has a plan for your life. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. And he hasn't forgotten you. So you just hold on. You know that God is working in your life. I had the last thing in the world I planned to be pastoring, to be the senior pastor of a fairly large church in the city of Rochester. It wasn't my plan. I was traveling and preaching, and Tiff's sort of protege in a sense, but God had another plan. And so God has a plan for your life. And you may not see it, and you may not understand it, and you may be feeling like, you know, you're cast away on a garbage dump by an irrigation canal somewhere or something, and you just don't see what God is doing, but he's doing something. So you just hang on, okay? Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, John. He used to work for Barnum and Bailey Circus years ago. That's a fact. I'm not pulling your leg. And he used to, and I say used to, I know he still has done it in recent years, but he does a demonstration on a bicycle where he jumps over vehicles and buses and through flaming hoops, and still does it on an occasion, and then brings about a spiritual truth through doing that. What is your record, by the way, with a bicycle? Jumping what? 14 cars on a bicycle. I did that once when I was 13, didn't get past the first bumper. And no, I'm Lauren, I apologize for that. I ask you to forgive me. But I've known him for a long, long time, and so happy that God has planted him in a church here in central New York. How many are believing God for a spiritual awakening in this great state before the coming of the Lord? Media, I know this is a total surprise, but do you still have the pictures that we emailed to you this morning? And if you do, if you just throw them up real quick. For those of you that weren't here this morning, this ministry believes in accountability. And the last time that I was here, this church and your giving and Pastor Mike helped us with our missions and outreach to a place called Pavas, Costa Rica. And we'll just go over those pictures just to show you real quick if you weren't here this morning. But we've been involved in world missions since 1981. I started in ministry in 1979 as an evangelist full-time, and then went on our first missions trip in 1981. There's the pastor school, over 1,100 pastors, their wives, and leaders from churches. A week of training before the crusade started to get them ready for the harvest after the crusade. There's a picture of the invitation on the very first night, 20 to 25,000 people a night attending, and literally thousands receiving Christ each night coming forward. And there's me waiting for the next picture. That is the back of a hand. I shared that story this morning. I won't share it again. But can you imagine a man so dedicated to the Lord that he took a blowtorch and burnt the tattoo of Diablos and the devil off the back of his hand before he'd be water baptized? I tell you what, that is a mix of courage and insanity. But that man pastors a church there in Pavas to this day. But again tonight, I wanted to just take a quick moment to say a public thank you. And now, I really believe that sometimes ministries make a mistake when they make a statement, and we've all heard statements like this where people say, we can't do what we do without you. Well, really, that's not biblical, because you really put the provision into the hands of people instead of the provision of God. And I believe, and I hope I'm not splitting hairs here, but Jesus said, I will build my church. It's God's responsibility to build his church. It's God's responsibility to build every ministry. And I think sometimes I've heard people in saying thank you take it to an extreme, and I believe sometimes they're sincere and endeavoring to be humble. But the truth is, this ministry is blessed because we give. This ministry is blessed because we sow. This ministry is blessed because we enact the principles of blessing and prosperity in our own hearts and lives. And if you study the Bible in 2 Corinthians, when Paul taught the church, he taught them that God doesn't want you to give. You know, when the Bible said excel in the ministry of giving, Paul taught the people, it is not for the meeting of the need. It is so that God can find the people that he knows he can bless, so that in the last days, and listen carefully to this, I really believe that God is going to keep his word. How about you? And he said in the last days in the book of Joel that he'd pour out his spirit upon all flesh. If we believe in the soon coming of the Lord, then God is going to do a miraculous outpouring of world evangelism in the last days. And I believe that ministries are being situated for such a work. And I believe that God wants to bless his people. I believe that. I believe God is going to supernaturally bless his people in the last days, those that he can trust. And so as you give tonight, they're going to take an opportunity. By the way, not one penny of this is going to myself or to my family. We're on a set salary controlled by our board of directors. But we're going to challenge you tonight to help us with upcoming missions crusades. We have three more coming up in February in that same area. And we could take time to talk to you about things that God is doing. We had a gentleman who owns the third largest Christian television network in the world that called us just three nights ago. I'll be meeting with him next week, and he's asked us to go on television and to begin to make the gospel clear. He said, you know, when I felt a vision to start Christian television, he said, my whole reason in doing that was that the gospel would be made clear to lost and unchurched people. And unfortunately, about 95% of what we listen to on Christian television, and this is not criticism, it's just fact, about 95% of what we listen to on Christian television is for Christians. Where is the voice of the evangelist? And I'm not saying that there'll ever be another Billy Graham. There was only one. But where are the voices like Billy Graham? Where are the voices that every time they stand, you know that they're preaching for people to come to Christ? And we've done that faithfully with the Lord's help for 37 years. And I don't know how this is going to unfold. And somebody said, well, maybe he'll give you the airtime. I said, you know what? Whether he gives me the airtime or sets a contract for the airtime, either way, God is going to provide. But I don't know about you folks. I have committed myself in the last days. I'm going to do everything in my power to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we just want to say that we appreciate those of you that pray about your giving. And so as they receive tonight, this isn't for everyone. This is for a handful. But everywhere we go, there are individuals that God has blessed in supernatural ways. I was in a board of directors meeting, I'll not mention where, a few months ago. And a lady sitting beside me, and I know her. Some of you probably would know her. I'm not going to embarrass her. But I was sitting beside this lady, and she pulled out her checkbook and wrote a personal check for $1 million. Now, I wasn't being nosy. I just happened to be sitting beside her, and when you see those many zeros going off the end of a pen, it kind of catches your attention. But, you know, I thought in my heart, and I have prayed before, Lord, if time would tarry before the return of the Lord, I would love one day to be able to write a check for $1 million to a ministry that's doing something for God. And she didn't write that check to our ministry, and but she wrote that check for a ministry that we've been involved with consultation and partnering with on their board for many, many years, and they're doing a great work for God. But you know, to look at her, you'd never know that she had that kind of resource. Very humble lady that God has blessed. She and her husband both, and they do incredible things behind the scenes. How many would like to be blessed like that so that God could use you? Well, just keep those hands up, because I'm going to pray for you and ask the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would teach people the actuality of the truth in the Bible that says, I want you to excel in the generous ministry of giving. You said it's more blessed to give and to receive. And in this day and age with so much attention on seed, remind us that the soil is more important than the seed, because a seed, no matter how vital it is, if it's planted in unfertile soil, it cannot grow. And so, Lord, in the last days, match seed to soil in divine provision so that the work of God can be completed. I release your blessing upon your people tonight. I pray that you would favor them, promote them, anyone within the sound of my voice that needs a job. I pray that you'd give them a job. I pray that you'd give people better jobs and take people out of places of frustration and put them to where their skill sets would be utilized. I pray that you'd put your people instead of where they're tolerated, where they're celebrated. For the glory of God is our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, listen very carefully. Again, this is not for everyone. This is for a handful. But everywhere we go, there are individuals that God has blessed in a supernatural way. If you're one of those individuals, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and pray about doing something significant tonight to help us with these crusades? I'll not go into the detail as to expenses. It's not important. God knows the need. But every time we do these crusades, God always raises up some people that do some significant things that are a great help. And I promise you that your giving will be used prayerfully and carefully for its intended purpose. We're going to be sharing a message in just a moment on ISIS, terrorism, and final Bible prophecy. And the most important thing tonight is if you're in this service and your heart is not right with God, that's the reason that I'm here. If you're the worst sinner in central New York, I'm not your enemy, I'm your best friend. The Bible said that Jesus was the friend of sinners, and I'd like to live a life with that same type of attitude. I would hope that it would be said of me that my life was a sin, a friend to sinners. Not a sin, but a friend. Lord, I have to apologize again for... But we are so thankful for the opportunity to be in Horseheads and want to just tell you we love you and appreciate you. They're going to come and receive that offering, and then we'll be right back to share the Word of God. Pastor?
Amen. We got ushers handing out envelopes, so you want to be able to get them. Now listen, when you get that, we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what it is that He wants you to give. Amen? This is about Him and what He puts on our heart. So ushers, can you please hand them out quickly? Amen. Father, we just thank you right now. Holy Spirit, Lord, you've called this man to reach thousands. You've called this man into regions, into areas, into cities, into places, Father God, that many people wouldn't even go. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would allow us to be an opportunity, to be a vessel, to be used to send him into these places, to know, God, that you've called him, you've commissioned him, and you've put a plan upon him, Lord God, to do what it is, Father God, to reach these people that, Father, many won't. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, right now, we ask that you direct us in the name of Jesus right now. Speak to us of what we're to give tonight. Thank you, Jesus. And so we don't need to wait too long. The Holy Spirit knows what He wants you to give. Amen? So if you have your envelope filled out and you're ready to give, I need you to stand to your feet. Amen? We got buckets right up here at the front. If you want to just come and drop them in the buckets, pray as Brother Tiff brings the word. Pray for over your envelopes that as this seed is being planted, it's being planted into good ground and for God's work. Amen.
Come on and give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. If you have your Bibles tonight, open with me to Isaiah and the second chapter. As you're turning in the scripture, just a note to the sound man. This is a brand new message that God laid upon my heart the day after the terrorism that took place in France. And if you have the ability to record this tonight, would you please record that? And we'll get it in a Dropbox and send it on to our studios back in our own office. We're already having people, having heard this title on Facebook and Twitter and social media, that are calling the office, and I don't even have a hard copy of it yet. So thank you for recording that for us tonight. Very quickly, as you leave tonight, stop by the ministry table. Many of our crusade messages are available in CD form. Now, the CDs that we prepare in our ministry are geared for unsaved people. So when you listen to these, they're actually taken into our studios, just like we'll do with this message tonight. And I do a personal introduction on the front. And then at the end, we give that invitation and pray with those individuals one-on-one. And so if you have unsaved family and people that are away from the Lord, these are great tools. And they're very inexpensive. And because we're doing our best just to get the word out. Also, every year for our partners, we carry a one-year devotional Bible. And these are awesome. 365 Bible teachings written by some of the best Christian authors that are worth reading and listening to. How many of you know that you ought to put a good spiritual vitamin in your heart every day? Keep the Word of God hidden in your heart. I don't know how many of these are left, but we love these. I actually bought one of these for myself and installed it in our truck. But it's 100 hymns, just the instrumentals, and it just became such a source of peace and blessing. I use that a lot for my prayer time. And those are back there, three CDs with 100 of your favorite hymns. I don't know about you folks, I still love some of the old hymns. How about you? I really do. A little girl came to her mother, and she was full of questions, but she asked her mother, she said, "Mommy, where did people come from?" And her mother said, "Well, you know that we're Christians." And she said, "The Bible said in the book of Genesis that we were made in the image of God, that God made us out of the dust of the earth and breathed into us the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We're made in God's image. Isn't that wonderful?" She said, "Yeah, thanks, Mom." But a couple of days later, she was talking to her dad, who was not a Christian, and said, "Daddy, do you know where people came from?" He said, "I do." He said, "We evolved from apes and monkeys. That's where we're from." And she said, "I thought we were made in the image of God." He said, "I don't believe that foolishness," he said. "Science tells us that we evolved from monkeys and apes." And so she went back to her mother and said, "Mommy, I'm confused. You told me we were made in the image of God. Daddy said we were made in the image of apes and monkeys." The mother said, "Well, sweetheart, you have to understand, Daddy was talking about his side of the family. I was talking about my side of the family." Moms sometimes can be pretty quick-witted, can't they? Just very quickly, again, we mentioned it this morning, a brand new app called Periscope that really is like live television that's catching on. We have seen over 320 first-time decisions for Christ in the last 2 weeks of people all over the world that are viewing these Periscope broadcasts. But because of the amount of lewdness and rudeness that oftentimes comes onto these forums, we speak to agnostics and atheists and God-haters and people with some unique positions and perversions. You'd be amazed at people that sign on and the things that they say. But I just felt like, you know, what a tremendous opportunity to speak to some people who may never otherwise go to an event or a church or one of our evangelistic outreaches that would never even have a Christian friend. We've had people that have given their hearts to the Lord from Iraq and Madagascar and South America and Iceland and Africa and England. I mean, it's just on and on. The other night we had over 1,600 people viewing live, almost probably 90% of which I would say would be unchurched, unsaved people. But I really do see the value of Christians following this and praying. You don't have to comment. I mean, obviously, you're welcome to comment as well. And some people are very good at it. They speak to people and say, you know, the Lord loves you in spite of how you feel. And it's almost become almost like a digital evangelistic outreach where we've got people that are acting like altar workers at the end and telling people that I'll be praying for you and we're glad you made your commitment to Christ tonight. It's just been awesome. I never thought that we would be able to see this explode as fast as it has. But can you imagine over 300 decisions for Christ on a digital application? And we're giving them our website, we're preparing materials, we're sending out free literature and discipleship materials to these people. And we're getting more contacts in our office in the last 2 weeks from this than we have even from the Crusades. And to be honest with you, we've seen more first-time decisions for Christ in the last 2 weeks through Periscope than we have the Crusade in Northeast Pennsylvania and even here in Horseheads today. So Paul said, the Apostle Paul, by all means available, that I might reach some. But I really feel like if we're going to continue in this, it's a battle. I mean, you'll see if you follow and get on one of these periscopes, it's a battle. It's a tug of war between good and evil. But I just believe if we can get an army of Christians, and you don't have to follow everyone, but when you're able, and pray. And when you see certain people that are wrestling with issues and they'll text in what they're battling with, pray for them. How many of you know that God can get a hold of hearts that way? And to me, it just is another way where I believe we're going to see several thousands of people come to Christ, and God's going to help us. Pray that God will give us the intellect and the creativity to come up with some good follow-up strategies for these people, and we'll look forward to seeing you again in the near future if the Lord tarries. All right, Isaiah chapter 2, if you're sitting next to someone that does not have a Bible, you'd be kind enough to share. Amy in my Lost Lamb office, if you'd begin your edit starting right now. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of ISIS, terrorism, and final Bible prophecy. ISIS, terrorism, and final Bible prophecy. You know, I really believe that even a lot of the unchurched world, people that don't know the Bible or are not students of Bible prophecy, I believe many of these people outside of faith are smart enough to know and have enough common sense to realize that something is going on in our world today that's not right. I believe people that live here in America have seen this nation unravel certain values in the last handful of years, and many Americans know that something isn't quite right, even in our own nation. Now, I'm not political. I'm not here tonight to speak on a Democratic agenda nor a Republican agenda, because the truth is, no amount of politics can do what this world needs to have done. No politician, no group of people, no grassroots organization is going to be the salvation of this nation or any other nation on the globe. But the Bible said there's coming one, the Son of God, who he himself will be the Prince of Peace. He himself will be the King of Kings. He himself will be the Lord of Lords. But prior to the second coming of Christ, you're watching a tremendous amount of Bible prophecy being fulfilled in your own lifetime. And what you may or may not know is a lot of the things that we're watching in terrorism, the chaos of the Middle East, this resurgence of hatred for Jewish people, the desire to eliminate the state of Israel, and many of the things in our own country. The Bible said in the last days they'd call evil good and they'd call good evil. Don't be surprised that this level of darkness does not dwindle. Because the Bible says in prophecy that darkness in the last days is going to increase. This is not going to dissipate. What you're seeing in the world today is not going away. This is not a cycle that will eventually come around and we're going to go back into good old-fashioned Americana.
The Bible says in the last days, wickedness and evil and lawlessness are going to increase until there is such chaos that a prophetic event called the rapture of the church takes place that will then cause a deeper level of chaos upon this planet, whereby the world will call for the arrival of a one-world leader that the scripture calls the Antichrist. And I'm going to take you into the Bible tonight and focus specifically upon ISIS and terrorism and Bible prophecy. And I read out of the prophet Isaiah chapter 2, one verse of scripture, and it's the fourth verse. It says, "The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes." The prophet Isaiah wrote this. He didn't live in the 21st century. Thousands of years ago, the prophet of the Lord said that the Lord himself is going to mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. So I want to begin by telling you that the prophet Isaiah said that there is coming an end of international chaos. There is coming an end of nation against nation and wars and rumors of wars. There is coming an end to terrorism as we know it. And the Bible says those that train to kill and to hate and the prejudice that is instilled inside of them will cease. For the Lord himself is going to one day settle every international dispute. I want to take a moment to pray, and I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Father, as we begin this message tonight, I humble my heart in your holy presence and even before these precious people. And I confess my total dependence upon you. I pray that in these moments as we open up the scriptures and we lay out some facts and figures, I pray that you would help us not to bring about a feeling of fear, but I pray that our hearts would be moved towards faith that we belong to God. And because we belong to God, prophecy is not a study of fear. It is a study of our blessed hope. Because we know that we are going to be ready to meet the Lord, we have hope, and we do not fear. So minister tonight to every life, I pray. Those that are present, those that are listening on the internet, those that are viewing via television, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to their hearts in a way that no preacher or sermon can. My prayer is that not one person listening will leave this service not knowing where they stand with God. But I pray, Father, that in the moments ahead when the invitation is given, that you'll give every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, the courage and the faith to do what they ought to do. Let tonight be a night where people settle in their hearts that they have peace with God and forgiveness of sins through the cross and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be careful to give you alone the praise, for you alone are worthy. We love you and praise you tonight. And all God's people said a big amen. As I begin tonight, I want to make this abundantly clear. God loves all people, including Muslims. God does not hate Muslims. He loves them. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for Western civilization. He died on the cross for all, and all that look to him shall live. And Muslims were created in the image of God, just like you and I were created in the image of God. I say that because in light of terrorism and recent things that are happening, I'm hearing from some Christians and some Christian leaders things that should not be spoken. Because God loves everybody, Christians should never be involved in condemning people, and we should never be a part of being proponents of hate speech, fear-mongering, racism, and prejudice. Jesus died for all people, and the church should have a prayerful concern for all people. The Great Commission is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The heart of God in the last days is still for all people, all nations, and regardless of our feelings, regardless of the sway of individuals, reports, media, etc., there has got to be a place inside the human heart where we realize that every person on this globe has an eternal soul. And because they have an eternal soul, they are valuable to God. Can you say amen? I want to challenge you, never call those your enemies that God has called the harvest. You might feel justified in hatred because I've met people who have lost loved ones through acts of terrorism. I've met recently an individual who lost his brother through an act of terrorism. Bombed, no burial possible because there was nothing left. And the hatred and the anger and the injustice. It's not that we don't have sympathy for that, but you cannot allow hatred and bitterness and prejudice and racism to have a place in your heart. Because if you allow those negative things into your heart, they will eventually infect you. They will eventually cause you to have bad attitude. You need to lay those things at altars of prayer and know that one day God is going to be the author of final justice. He is not going to forever tolerate wickedness. He is not going to forever tolerate injustice. And the Bible said one day the wicked will stand before God and receive their due. But that's God's work and not our work. Would you dare to say amen? I'm going to be honest with you. I've done a lot of reading and a lot of research. And I'm not talking about for a handful of days. I'm talking for probably closer to a month. I've been studying some of these things. And one of the things that I've found, it's hard to document real facts. Because depending upon who's authoring the statistics, there is quite a sway in numbers. And so I'm not going to stand here tonight and give you one side or the other's reports. Because to be honest with you, through intellectual integrity, I believe that you need to tell people the truth. And not everything you read on the internet is truth. And not every report and poster gives you the truth. There is a lot of bent and there is a lot of sway in research and facts based upon who's conducting the research. So I want to be transparent in the infancy of talking to you tonight and telling you that as I have studied this and I've gone to reputable sources, even with reputable sources, the facts are all over the map. So what I give you tonight is fact. And there are a few things that can be stated as fact on this subject, but there are some things. One of the things that I found that is fact is that the vast majority of Muslims in the world today are moderate. They are pious people who suffer more from terrorism and violence than non-Muslims. That's a fact. If you do documented studies of terrorism, murders, decapitations, and on things that'll not be said with children listening to me tonight. But if you do honest studies of that, the fact is non-Muslims have not suffered as much as Muslims have under the terrorism of some of these that are radicalized. Some would say, and again, some of the facts were all over the map, but just kind of doing an average, it seems that you could safely say that about 90% of Muslims in the world do not support extremist views of terrorism. Muslim leaders around the world have condemned ISIS ideology and actions, arguing that the group has strayed overwhelmingly from the path of true Islam, and that its actions do not reflect the religion's true teachings or virtues. Now, I believe when you speak to people, you need to start at square one. So let's begin at square one. Number one, what is ISIS? Because a lot of people hear the word but don't even know what it means. It's an acronym that stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant, also known as the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, the Islamic State of Iraq and Asham, or simply Islamic State. So when you hear the term ISIS, ISIL, IS, ICE, it all means the same thing. It's a jihadist extremist group, militant and self-proclaimed to be a caliphate in the Islamic State. It is led mainly by Sunni Arabs from Iraq and Syria. If you believe our own military surveillance and reports, which I do, the training for ISIS goes on in only two nations, the outward training, the military camps where they are aggressively raising up an army, that takes place in Iraq and Syria. As of March 2015, ISIS now has control over territory that's occupied by more than 10 million people in Iraq and Syria, and through loyal local groups, they also have control of small areas of Libya, Nigeria, and Afghanistan. The group also operates or has affiliates in other parts of the world, including North Africa and South Asia. Question number two, what's a caliphate? We defined for you what ISIS is and told you that they consider themselves to be a caliphate. What is a caliphate? A caliphate is a form of Islamic government led by a caliph, which is a person considered to be both a political and religious successor to the Islamic prophet Muhammad and a leader of the entire Muslim community. As a caliphate, ISIS or ISIL claims religious, political, and military authority over all Muslims of the world. They also believe that they have authority and legality over the emirates, groups, states, organizations, and that all of their powers become null by the expansion of the ISIS caliphate. So in a nutshell, ISIS is a small radicalized group of Muslims who believe themselves to be the caliphate. They believe that they represent Muhammad in his true will, and they are enforcing that politically. They are enforcing that militarily. They are enforcing that religiously. And they believe that all Muslims of the world must be subservient to them, and they'll kill them as quick as they'll kill others. In other words, they are so radicalized and so committed in their belief system that nothing stands in the way of what they believe to be their supreme caliphate. The United Nations has held ISIL responsible for human rights abuses, war crimes, and Amnesty International has reported ethnic cleansing by the group on a historic scale. That is factual. What also is factual is that the group has been designated as a terrorist organization by the United Nations, by the European Union, by member states, by the United States, by India, by Indonesia, by Israel, by Turkey, by Saudi Arabia, Syria, and other countries as well. So individuals that you may hear on talk shows who would say that they are not really a terrorist organization are not telling you the truth. They speak from a true bent position of deception. Fact is, they are radicalized terrorist, period. Over 60 countries of the world are currently directly or indirectly waging war against ISIS. ISIS is adept at social media, and many of you are familiar that they've posted internet videos of beheadings of soldiers, civilians, journalists, aid workers, and they're also known for their purposeful destruction of historic cultural and heritage sites. They literally are trying to make themselves a people feared through acts of terror, and that really is what terrorism is all about. But I want to reiterate this. All Muslims are not terrorists. Don't buy in to the fear-mongering. Don't buy into the hate speech. Don't buy in to the prejudice and the racism. Not all Muslims are terrorists. Now, they may not hold to Judeo-Christian values. That is obvious. But many of them are pious about their faith and their religion. But they are not haters, and they're not all terrorists. And that is a provable fact. Unfortunately, the reason why a lot of this is increasing, and when I say increasing, Islamic extremism is increasing. Don't ever for a moment think that that is up for debate. I'm not up here tonight saying that there is not a rise of Islamic extremism. I'm just telling you that not all Muslims are terrorists. But the fact is, Islamic extremism is not only on the rise, it's rising in an unprecedented fashion like never before in history. And a lot of it is because in our Western culture, our politicians have shoved down our throats the ideology of multiculturalism wholesale to the point where it is politically incorrect to say anything to condemn Islamic extremism. The leaders of this nation, whether purposely or through lack of backbone, refuse to address Islamic extremism and want to write it off as a rogue group of individuals. But make no mistake about it. Our military knows it to be true. Nations of the world know it to be true. And it is a provable fact that Islamic radicalized extremism is on the increase in a historic fashion, and it does not seem to be going away. I know that in the beginning of this message, I'm giving you a lot of data. I'm giving you a lot of information and definitions. I'm a Bible preacher, and I promise I'm going to get to the Bible as quickly as I can. But sometimes before you can touch upon Bible prophecy, you have to be gracious enough to take the time to explain to people exactly how the pieces of the puzzle fit into pieces of a puzzle prophetically that's coming to pass even around us as we speak. Fact, thousands of Westerners are now joining ISIS. This is not a problem. Radical extremism in the Islamic faith is not just a problem in Syria and Iraq and some of the countries that I mentioned. It has landed here in the United States of America. A 2013 poll from Pew Research showed that 13% of American Muslims said that violence against civilians is often or sometimes or rarely justified to defend Islam. Another recent poll from Pew showed that 21% of Muslims are concerned about extremism among Muslim Americans, but 19% of American Muslims said they were either favorable towards Al-Qaeda or did not know exactly where they stood on the subject. In short, for the sake of time, millions of Muslims may not be terrorists, but there are millions of Muslims around the world who have somewhat of a sympathy with the goals and the tactics of terrorist groups or both. The support is stronger outside the West, but it is present even in the West. Has ISIS infiltrated the United States of America? Let me give you an FBI report, and this report is just a few weeks old. According to a recent report from the FBI, quote, in less than 2 years, ISIS has gone from a terror startup overseas to what FBI Director James Comey calls a chaotic spider web in the United States of America. Again, this is an FBI report. I'm still in the quote. Listen to this sentence. Those people exist in every state in America. I'm still reading the report. Quote, I have homegrown violent extremist investigations in every single state. Until a few weeks ago, there were only 49 states, and it seemed Alaska had none, which I couldn't quite figure out. But Alaska has now joined the group, so we now have investigations of people in various stages of radicalizing in all 50 states. End of quote. The director of the FBI said that they have multiple investigations in all 50 states and have confirmed that there is radical ISIS training going on in all 50 states. I don't know about you, but if I did not have a hope and an understanding as to what the Bible taught us concerning the outcomes of the days ahead, that would bother me and cause me to be a little sleepless at night. Prosecutors say that they are often lured into ISIS by the internet. The number one way that they are bringing in new ISIS members in the United States is through the internet. Slick propaganda through social media that goes like this. And I'm going to read you a quote. I'm not going to tell you where because I don't want your kids to go there. But this is a quote from an ISIS website targeting young people in the United States in English and slick propaganda to say the least. Quote, troubled soul, come to the caliphate. You will live a life of glory. These are the apocalyptic end times. And you will find a life of meaning here fighting for our caliphate. And if you cannot presently come, kill somebody where you are. End of quote. And the sad thing is we've got a lot of young people in this country that are so far off of a compass of purpose in life that they are finding sympathy. Even with our own American children, our own college students, and even some from intellectual America who have embraced the message that goes out to troubled souls. Let's start heading towards the Bible and final Bible prophecy. Is ISIS in Bible prophecy? Could ISIS play a role? Could their sudden influence be a sign that the prophesied Middle East war is closer than we think, and then the end after that? Seeing how ISIS has treated Christians, others wonder maybe something bigger. Will ISIS or other extremist Muslim groups become the main forces, someone asked me recently in an email, persecuting the church in the last times? Well, we know according to Bible prophecy that after the rapture of the church, and if you're a new Christian, let me tell you something quickly about the Bible. The Bible is not a book. It is a compilation of 66 books. It is divided into an Old Testament and a New Testament. And it is the written Word of God, written by men, but inspired by the Holy Spirit and without error. You can believe every word in the Bible from the first word in the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation. But what you may not know is the Bible is approximately one-third prophecy. Some go as far as saying that the Bible is 37% prophecy. But you can be on safe intellectual ground to say that the Bible is approximately one-third prophecy. Did you know that over 80% of the prophecies in the Bible have already come to pass? That should give you a rational mindset to believe that the remaining percentage points are going to come to pass with complete and total accuracy as well. Even some of individuals in higher education circles who do not even claim to be Christians have said concerning an analysis of Bible prophecy that Bible prophecy is so accurate, it is history written before it takes place. There are things in the Bible so specific that it cannot be left to circumstance or coincidence. In other words, even recently, when Russia invaded Crimea, that is in the Bible and prophesied thousands of years ago. We're not talking about prophecies with vague generalizations. We're talking about prophecies with specific and detailed answers. And the Bible has never been wrong. It has been attacked through the years by multiples. Some of the highest minds in higher education have made it a life goal to join together with their colleagues and to try to amass evidence to discredit the authenticity of the Bible and the historicity of Scripture. But every single organization that has tried to put together research to disprove the Bible has instead come up with a mountain of evidence to prove the Bible with not one shred of evidence to discredit the Bible. As a matter of fact, some of these atheist professors and agnostic minds who join together to discredit the Bible through facts and research and historic study are now some of the leading Christian voices in the world of Christian apologetics, traveling the world speaking about how the Bible is not only believable, but the Bible is provable. The Bible said in the book of Acts that the Bible was written with many infallible proofs. When you stand upon the Bible, it's not a leap of faith. Some people think that to become a Christian, well, you just have to throw your intellect and your mind out the door, and you're just going to have to take a leap of faith if you're going to serve God. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible will answer all of your intellectual questions. The Bible will stand the test of critical survey. The Bible will refute all who would seek to say that it is just a book of ramblings and religious things that have no bearing on life. I mean, to give you an example, if five of you were to leave this place tonight and witness an accident in the parking lot, and the police were to arrive and to ask you to write a brief report as a witness, the more you said, the more inconsistencies that would be found in your report. Let me illustrate. Five of you are in the parking lot. An accident takes place. The police ask you for your opinion, your brief witness, and you say, well, it was the car on the right's fault. They were the ones who were speeding, not looking where they were going, and it was a black pickup truck. And that might be all you'd say. Now, another individual might say it was the vehicle on the right's fault. They were speeding. They were at fault. And it was a dark green pickup truck. You sure it wasn't black? No. I know it's dark out, but it's dark green. I have a truck almost the same color. The third person might say, it was the person on the right's fault. They were not paying attention. I think they may have even been speeding. I'm pretty sure it was a pickup truck. Not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure it was a pickup truck, and it was navy blue. Navy blue? You sure it wasn't black or dark green? No, it's navy blue. And so on. And even though all five of you speak the same language, were at the same place, viewed the same accident, the more you would talk in your report to that officer, the more the possibility would exist for inconsistencies in your testimony. How many are still with me? Now, we're talking about a very simple event that took place where five people from the same culture, who speak the same language, who say saw the exact same thing, all give their opinion as to what they witnessed. Now imagine the Bible. 66 books written by 40 or more authors from various times in history, from various cultures, who spoke different languages, who had different opinions from various cultures. Not writing a brief police report, but writing entire books with detailed prophecies. And yet all 66 books come together with complete and total accuracy, with never one discrepancy, never one error, never one prophecy that failed, but all of them exact and precise. What do you think the odds of that are? The odds of that are not measurable. And it is this kind of study, along with many other things. For example, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is where the atheist really should begin their study and their research. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if there is no Son of God, if He was not the true Messiah, if He was not sent from God, if He was not crucified, if He was not buried and then risen again, the entirety of the gospel is futile. If you take Christ out of the Bible, there's nothing worth believing. But did you know that the witness of Christ's resurrection was witnessed by over 500 individuals? Not all of whom were believers, many of whom were unbelievers. As a matter of fact, non-Christian research and history documents that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more documented in historicity, 10 times more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than the existence of Alexander the Great. That's a fact. There is 10 times more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the very existence of Alexander the Great. So when I talk about the Bible tonight, and when I talk about final Bible prophecy, and in the moments to come, when I give you an invitation to make peace with God, it is not a total leap of faith to put your faith in the Bible. It is not a discarding of your mind and your intellect and your ability to reason to come to Christ. But you're going to find that you'll increase in every aspect of your life, including intellectually, as you walk in faith with Christ. Because the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge is in the fear of the Lord. Now, many people who preach and teach on prophecy, they do it from what I call an informational foundation. What do you mean by that, Tiff? I love prophecy. I've preached on prophecy my entire ministry, over 37 years. I read and study prophecy now more than ever before. But sometimes when I listen to many Bible prophecy teachers and authors, they approach the subject from an informational foundation. By that, I mean this. As you listen to them, it seems like it's all facts, all information, and it's all something that touches us in the mind, and we walk away saying, wow, that's important. I should give consideration to that. But my approach to prophecy and my close tonight is not from an informational foundation. The purpose of prophecy in the Bible is not for information, it's for transformation. The Bible said that Jesus Christ is the very essence of the spirit of prophecy in the book of Revelation. And the power of prophecy not only validates the scripture, the power of final Bible prophecy not only violates the integrity of the original manuscripts from which scripture was translated, but the power of final Bible prophecy is our blessed hope. So that instead of laying our head to the pillow at night with fear and worry, locking our doors, double loading our guns, buying extra ammunition and trying to get information and panic on how we're going to save our homes, save our families. By the way, I don't have any problem with people being prepared to defend their homes and their families. That's an American right, and I applaud it. I am the NRA, and I vote. But I'm just telling you that I don't lay awake at night wondering, because I know in whom I have believed, and I'm ready for the soon coming of the Lord. Whatever happens on this earth next, I belong to the Lord. Do you know how I know that? Because I have a clear, distinct memory of a time in my life when I got down on bended knees in the presence of a holy God and asked the Lord to come into my heart. I was 6 years old when I did that. And you may ask, what kind of commitment can a six-year-old kid make to Christ? I made one that's lasted my entire life. From the age of six unto this very day, He has been my Savior. He has been my provider. He has been my life. He has been my health. He has been my Lord. He has been my great physician. He has been my best friend. And the wisest choice I ever made was as a child when I knelt and asked the Lord to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I remember as a preacher's kid when some of these prophecy teachers would come to my dad's church, laying in bed at night with the blanket up over my head, shaking in fear, wondering if my neighbor was the Antichrist or maybe my teacher. Surely it could be my principal. And all of these things that went through my head as a little boy. But as I have grown in my knowledge of the Scripture, prophecy does not bring fear and trepidation to my heart. It brings peace because I know that we win. The Bible says He saves His wrath for His enemies. But let me tell you something, precious friend. Even if you're new to the studying of the Scriptures, the Bible has never lied, the Bible has never been wrong, and the Bible has never been disproven. If there really is a heaven, and there really is a hell, and there really is an eternity, wouldn't a wise person make peace with God? Wouldn't a wise person want to be ready? If there is going to come a sudden chaos upon this planet, that will bring, and this is in the Bible, and I'm not preaching on the subject of the Antichrist tonight, but the Bible said there's coming a one world leader. There's coming a one world monetary system. There is coming a one world military power, and there is coming a one world religion. The Bible says the Antichrist is on the stage. One of the messages that we've preached this year in our crusades and outreaches is the Antichrist alive today? And I can prove to you through the Bible that he is alive today. Some might say Matthew 24:36 says, no man knows the day nor the hour that the Son of Man will return, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And I believe that. But it says in that same chapter, you'll know when it's nigh, even at the door. The Bible says the generation that witnesses the rebirth of the nation of Israel will not pass until all of these things are fulfilled. The next major event on the prophecy calendar of the Bible is an event called the rapture of the church. The next major prophetic event on the calendar of final Bible prophecy is an event called the rapture of the church. Even Hollywood made a movie called Left Behind that dealt with this next prophecy on the rapture of the church. The Bible says that when this event takes place, it'll take place in the twinkling of an eye. The Scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye. A group of scientists years ago in General Electric studied that and published the data that that's approximately 1/12,000th of a second. There's a group of scientists with far too much free time on their hands. But if it is 1/12,000th of a second, let me talk to you about that. You're not going to have enough time to pray in 1/12,000th of a second. You're not going to have time to get right with God in 1/12,000th of a second. In the twinkling of an eye, you're not going to have time to call your pastor and ask for prayer, and any pastor that would answer the phone wouldn't be worth talking to anyway. For they themselves were not ready. Bible prophecies and the persecution of Christians is in the Scripture. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Listen to this. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor had they accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands, and they all came to life again and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It's not accidental that in the 21st century, perhaps one of the most barbaric acts of torture is on the rise. Not long ago, 300 Christians knelt on the shores, as was videoed by terrorism, beheaded one after another, 300 people. But the Bible says that the Antichrist himself is going to use that act of terrorism against any that were to be saved after the rapture. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, because many people have misquoted me on this and have gotten off track and off doctrine. So listen very carefully. Did you know that everybody who has had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture will not have an opportunity to be saved after the rapture? Let me say that again. Listen carefully. Every person who has had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture will not have an opportunity to be saved after the rapture. Now, I'm going to close in just a moment, and I'm going to show you the scripture that backs that up. But many people make the mistake of thinking, if I miss the rapture, I'll not take the mark of the beast. The problem is the modern church is getting a lot of its doctrine from movies and from Christian novels in Christian bookstores. Let me tell you something. Not every producer is a scholar. Not every Christian author is a scholar. Not everybody that writes Christian books has perfect doctrine. But I am telling you from the Bible that none who had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture will be given an opportunity to be saved after the rapture. And I promise you, I'll take you to that verse in just a moment. But I want to talk to you about why that's important. Because no one who ever hears me preach will have an opportunity after the rapture to be saved, because I always give people an opportunity to get right with God. You'll never be able, from this night forward, you'll never be able to say, no preacher ever loved me enough to carefully explain to me the Bible, the gospel, and final Bible prophecy. You'll never be able to say from this night forward, no preacher ever loved me enough to tell me I could get right with God. No preacher ever offered to pray with me. Because I'm going to close in just a few moments by praying with those of you who do not have peace with God. Some of you, if you'd be honest, you are not living in victory over sin. Sin is living in victory over you. Some of you who once knew the Lord are not serving the Lord right now, and you know it. You've gone from a committed life with Christ to slipping into shallow, non-committal religiosity. You still attend church. You still act like a Christian. You still have Christian friends. You still do Christian social things. But your heart has wandered far from God. And tonight is your night to come back home. Jesus is about to come. Final prophecy is unfolding, and you need to get ready to meet the Lord. There's nothing more important in all of the world than being able to lay your head to the pillow at the end of every day and know, not think so, know so. If Jesus were to come tonight, if the rapture were to take place tonight, if my life were to end tonight, I am ready to meet the Lord. The bulk of the slaughter in France took place in a theater where a concert was taking place. From the reports that I read and heard, most all of those in there were 30 years old and under, the bulk of them. Do you think for one moment any one of those precious young people woke up that morning and thought, this is the last day of my life? I'll guarantee you, not a one. Not one of those precious young people, and I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm just telling you that I don't think one single young person woke up that morning and thought in their heart of hearts,
Before this day is over, I'll be in eternity. What I'm trying to tell you is that a wise person lives ready to meet the Lord every day. And if you have any question mark in your heart as to whether you have peace with God tonight, when I give the invitation at the end, will you take time to pray with me? We're going to pray what many people call the sinner's prayer. And I'm going to challenge you to do what I've seen over 400,000 people do all over the world. I'm going to challenge you to humble your heart and to kneel and pray. If you can't physically kneel, you can stand. But I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer called a sinner's prayer. And tonight you can receive Christ. Tonight you can be forgiven of your sins. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Can you give the Lord a mighty hand of praise? Somebody asked me this question. They said, Tiff, do you believe that the Antichrist will be a Muslim? The answer to that is absolutely not. What about the idea that the Antichrist will come out of Islam? What about the fact that the extremist group of ISIS is going to perhaps pave part of the roadway to this world chaos? What about the fact that the Antichrist in the scriptures I read to you uses decapitation as a part of terror? So a lot of people are saying that they believe the Antichrist is going to be Muslim or will be a part of some type of Muslim group. Let me tell you why I know that cannot be true. Because the Bible says it's not true. The Bible tells us what the religion of the Antichrist is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says the Antichrist will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God. Did you catch that? He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. Now, when I told you that the tribulation, the 7-year period after the rapture, the Bible prophesied 4 things. Do you remember? A one-world leader, Antichrist. A one-world monetary system. A one-world military. And a one-world religion. The one-world religion, when the Antichrist arrives, will be he himself declaring himself to be God. And it says that he will defy every other god. So when the Antichrist arrives, he is going to be of such mindset, literally puppet and possessed by Satan, that every religion, every faith ideology on the planet is going to be abased under his feet. He will create a new worship system where the Bible says he will be the religion, he will be the act of worship, he will be the God, and he will call himself a God and require everyone to submit to that. Then he's going to require people to submit to a one-world monetary system. In Revelation 13, the Bible says in verse 16, the Antichrist required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. The Antichrist is going to enforce his religion, part of which will come around the one world economy. Because without submitting to him and receiving a mark in the forehead or on the back of the hand, the Bible said no one can buy or sell. Now you imagine the person who flippantly says, I'll never receive the mark. Really? You'd be willing to listen to your own children or your own babies scream because they haven't had anything to eat in days or weeks? You're that committed that you'd watch your children slowly starve to death and die? Don't fool yourself. If you don't have enough backbone to stand for Jesus now,
in a land of liberty and freedom, you're foolish to think you're going to have the backbone to stand against the Antichrist with the terror and the horror that he's going to inflict upon those who are not subservient. Seriously. If you can't live for Jesus in a free society, if you can't bow on a knee in childlike faith and pray, where in the world do you think you're going to come up with this colossal courage to face torture? What would you do? The Bible says he's going to use decapitation as a part of his terror. What would you do if he said, you either renounce your faith in Christ or I'm going to start cutting your children apart piece by piece in front of your eyes? ISIS has done this very type of thing. They've starved mothers to death until the mothers were just about dead from starvation, and then brought them a meal, and the mothers ate that meal thinking that they were being shown mercy, only then to be told that the meat they were eating was their own children. They're doing that all over the world. What makes you think that the terror and the torture and the means of these types of wicked people, if you can't receive Jesus Christ in America, in a church now, where in the world do you honestly think you're going to have this type of courage to stand against the Antichrist then? Musicians, I want you to come and play something very softly as we prepare to give the invitation. I want you to listen. This is not scare tactic. This is not fear-mongering. And even if it were, did you know the Bible says, and some save by fear. I think most of you, if you're sober and if you're in your right mind, I think most of you that have listened to me tonight, I think you're smart enough to know that I very carefully gave you the facts. I took the time to define words, organizations, data, our own FBI's definitions. Can you not see that the reason why there is such unrest and chaos in our world today is because we are headed towards the arrival of a globalism that will welcome a one-world leader called Antichrist? The grandiose question of the night is, are you ready to meet the Lord? I'm not here tonight as a proponent of religion. I'm not here tonight asking you if you're Protestant or Catholic. This is not about denominations. This is not about religion. This is about relationship with God. If you study your Bible, you're going to see very clearly Jesus didn't die on the cross for a religion. He died on the cross so that you could have a genuine relationship with God through faith in Christ. And getting right with God is not complicated. Getting right with God, as I say on Periscope at the end of every Periscope, is as simple as ABC. A, you have to admit your sin. I'm telling you in a nutshell, here's how you get right with God. And we're going to pray to this end in just a moment. A, you have to admit your sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and 13, whoever hides their sins will never prosper, but whoever confesses them and renounces them will receive mercy. You know what that means, friend? It's good news for you. It means no matter how much you've messed up, no matter how sinful your past, the grace of God is greater than your sin. B, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Not just believe that he loved you, not just believe that he existed, but believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he died on a cross for sinners. Believe that he shed his blood to pay for my sin and for your sin. Believe that he rose again. Believe that he'll fulfill the prophecy and he'll come again. And C, you have to make a commitment. There has to be a day of commitment in your life, according to the Bible. There has to be a day when you come to God in commitment and pray and say, God, I want to be right. I want to be forgiven. I want to be ready to meet the Lord. I want to be ready for final Bible prophecy. And so, God, tonight I ask you, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Let me show you that verse of Scripture, and then I'll give the invitation, where the Bible teaches us that all who have had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture are not going to have an opportunity after. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, I would suggest you underline it or highlight it. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of the Antichrist, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction. Pause right there. The Antichrist is going to have a supernatural power of deception to fool a group of people. Who are those people? The Bible says who they are. It says the people who are on their way to destruction because they refused to love and accept the truth that would save them. Because they refused to love and accept the truth that would save them. If you refuse something, it means that you had an opportunity to receive it. You, at some point in your life, had been given opportunity to receive it, the truth of God that would forgive you, that would make you right with God. But the Bible said they refused to accept the love and truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived. And they will believe these lies. And they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. So the Bible says that every person who had an opportunity to receive the gospel, the love, the truth that saves, the gospel, but refused it. If you miss the rapture, the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to have a supernatural power whereby you will be a part of the deception, whereby you will believe the lies of the Antichrist. And you will face the wrath and the judgment of God in your eternity's morning. Now listen. Do you know why people misunderstand this? It's because most people think they can get right with God anytime they want to. But the Bible tells me you can't get right with God anytime you want to. The Bible says in John 15 and 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, God said. Salvation is not the day you choose God. Salvation is the day God chooses you. So if you're here tonight and you need to get right with God, the good news is God loved you so much that He ordained that you would be here tonight. And that tugging that you feel in your heart is the love of God saying, receive the truth. Receive the forgiveness. Get right with God. Begin living right with the Lord. Start today. Start tonight. You can do that, and we're going to pray. Now, don't anyone leave and say, Tiff said that no one's going to be saved after the rapture. I didn't say that. The Bible says a multitude will be saved from every nation, but none who had rejected Christ before the rapture. So the multitude that will be saved after the rapture will be those people groups around the world, by and large, who have yet to hear the gospel. And those even in America, I hate to say it, but you can grow up in America today and never hear anything about God. We've taken God out of our schools. We've taken God out of our culture. We've taken God out of our coffee shops. We've taken God out of our courtrooms. We've taken God out of every possible place we can take God. And kids can grow up today in classrooms hearing every ridiculous and abominable thing imaginable. But it's against the law to talk about God. And it's against the law to talk about Jesus Christ. So tonight is a powerful night. Because tonight is a night of decision. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, all across this sanctuary. Now, dear friend, I want to be honest and humble with you. I'm well aware of the fact that I can't cover the totality of any Bible prophecy subject in one short gathering. I know that. This has not been an attempt to cover a Bible prophecy subject in totality. But what I've tried to do tonight is to talk to you about ISIS and terrorism and final Bible prophecy and give you bite-sized pieces that you can understand and to show you why these things that are going on in our world match the prophecies of this precious book called the Bible. But I want to repeat one last time what I said earlier. I don't preach on prophecy for information. I preach on prophecy for transformation. Because if the next major event on the prophetic calendar of God is the rapture of the church, then you need to know, are you ready? So let me ask you a question one more time. Do you have a clear, distinct memory of a time in your life when you've gotten down on bended knees in the presence of a holy God and prayed what many people call a sinner's prayer? God, I know I've sinned. I know I've broken commandments. Lord, you know everything I've ever done. But tonight I admit my sin. And I'm trusting in your grace. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Help me to serve you. Help me to be ready for these last days. Use my life. In Jesus' name, I receive salvation. I'm willing to turn my back on sin and turn my heart to Christ. By your mercy, by your grace, make me what I ought to be. Some people call that a sinner's prayer. If you've never prayed that prayer, that's how we're going to dismiss. I want to pray with you tonight at this altar. I'm going to ask you in just a moment if you mean business with God. Now, to pray with me is going to take faith and courage and humility. I know that. But it takes faith and courage and humility to live for the Lord. I'm going to ask you to make your commitment publicly, not because it's my way of doing it or a denominational way of doing it, but because Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 in the New Testament, he said, if you confess me publicly before men, I will confess you openly before my Father which is in heaven. But then he went on to say, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels. So when you come tonight, I always ask those of you that have the courage, you be the very first ones to come. Your courage is going to help somebody that doesn't have the same courage level that you do. And that's not always masculinity and testosterone. I've seen bikers who were so afraid that they couldn't leave their seat to get to an altar. And in the same service, I've seen little girls come in childlike innocence and get down on their knees and pray, saying, God, I want to be a Christian. But I'm going to ask nonetheless, those that have the courage, as they begin to sing this song of invitation in just a moment, I want you to be the very first ones to come. Listen, by coming forward, and again, if you can't kneel, you can stand. But by coming to this altar and praying this sinner's prayer with me, you're saying in your heart before God, God, I want to be ready to meet the Lord. By coming to this altar, you're saying, God, I'm willing to repent of my sin and place my faith in Jesus Christ and the cross. By coming forward, you're saying, God, I want to be a real Christian, but you're going to have to help me. By coming forward, you're saying, I choose heaven. I choose forgiveness. I choose the mercies of the Lord. And good news, the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of God. It's not my promise, it's God's promise. Christian, I'm going to ask you to do what I asked you to do in the two services earlier, what I ask in every Lost Lamb event. As people are gathering, I'm going to ask you if you have a friend, family member, neighbor, someone sitting next to you, if you're not sure if they've ever made peace with God or prayed that sinner's prayer, I want you, as people are gathering, to just turn to them very kindly and say, I'll walk with you. I'll walk with you tonight. And sometimes that's all the encouragement that they need. And I'm going to kneel here and begin to pray that God will give you the courage to do what you need to do. And as God is speaking to your heart, you start coming right now, and then we're going to pray together before we're dismissed tonight.
Oh, wash me over again. Wash me over again with your precious blood. Wash me over again. Wash me over again. Wash me over again with your precious blood.
God speaking to your heart. Come on, we're going to pray in just a moment. Tonight's your night. Come on, as the Holy Spirit speaks, come. Christian, turn to that one and say, I'll walk with you. I'll walk with you tonight. Sing it one more time before we pray. Come on.
Wash me over again.
Yes, wash me.
Wash me over again with your precious blood.
With your precious blood. We're going to pray with these individuals that are here tonight. There are some that are still coming. Tell you what, there are some that are still coming. Just sing it one more time. Wash me over again.
Wash me over again.
God's tugging on your heart tonight. Come on.
Precious
blood. Wash me over. Oh, wash me over again. Wash me over again with your precious blood. Wash me over again.
Those of you that are here, I'm going to ask you to pray a simple prayer with me. Just for a moment, just direct their attention up this way. Listen carefully. First of all, prayer is just talking to God from a sincere heart. That's all prayer is. I don't mean to oversimplify it, but it's not nearly as complicated as a lot of people would want you to think. Prayer is talking to God from your heart. Now, I don't have to ask if you're sincere. You wouldn't have come to the altar if you weren't sincere. And I've had the privilege of doing this for 37 years. You know, one of the pastors on staff at the church that I just came from in Northeast Pennsylvania gave his heart to Christ in one of our Lost Lamb events as a young man. And today he's a pastor in a church serving with his father. But I want you to know tonight, we're going to pray a prayer together. The only reason I'm asking you to pray this prayer with me is I meet a lot of people that have never been to church, don't know much about God, the Bible, or religion, or even how to pray. But I promise you that when you pray, if you mean it from your heart, God's promise is all who call upon my name, he said, my ear is open to their cry. So I want you to pray with me, and I want you to pray out loud. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me. Down deep in my heart, I want to be ready to meet the Lord. I believe the Bible is your word and that it's true. The Bible says
that you so loved me that you gave your only begotten Son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for all sin, and that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, God, tonight, I admit my sin. You know everything I've ever done. And tonight I repent. I turn my back on sin. And I turn my heart to Jesus. God, I trust in your grace and in your mercy. The Bible said Jesus was the friend of sinners. Tonight, be my friend. Wash away all my sin. Cleanse me. Make me holy in your eyes. I receive salvation as the gift of God. And I'm willing to live by your word. Please help me. In place of my weakness, give me your strength. For tonight, as I receive salvation, I am no longer the property of sin. I am tonight a child of God. In Jesus' name, I'll never be the same. Amen and amen. I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for every single life who prayed that prayer today, people present in all three services. My prayer for them is that in eternity's morning, not one would be absent. I pray that you would brand this prayer of salvation upon their mind, their memory, and their spirit, never to be forgotten. And I pray that you'd give them the courage to live for the Lord. Help them to know they were not created for sin, they were created for salvation. And I pray that you'd begin to walk with them, encourage them, bring people into their lives that will help them and strengthen them and disciple them. May they know this is not the end, but just the beginning of what you're going to do in their life. Now, Father, we give you praise today for everything good that has happened. I give you alone the praise and the honor and the glory. All praise, all honor, all glory to the Lord alone. For you alone are worthy to be praised. Father, we know we live in perilous times. We know the Bible said that in the last days things would wax worse and worse under the coming of Christ. But I pray that you'd keep people rooted in their blessed hope. And my prayer is that you would make them passionate witnesses. I pray not one member of their family would be absent in eternity's morning. I dare to claim every son, every daughter, every grandchild, every brother, every sister, every mother, every father. May every member of their family be saved before it's eternally too late. Keep us rooted in the word. Keep us in the peace of God that passes understanding. And give us an ability to reach the lost to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said a big amen. Amen. Listen, in just a moment, they're going to have you receive some literature over here. Just wave your hand so they'll know where you're at. See that young man there? Now listen, they'll have a card there for you to fill out. I want to send you a free gift. It's a teaching entitled Living the Christian Life. It's on CD, so you can just throw it in your car, truck, and listen to it. I want you to listen to it repeatedly until you can teach it to other people. Because God not only saved you tonight, he's going to use you to reach other people. There are other people in your life that are going to need direction. God will use you to help them. So we just need a name and an address where you want that CD to be mailed. And so they're going to, in just a moment, have you go over here. Before I turn it over to the pastor again, thank you tonight. It's great to see you folks here in Horseheads. We love you, appreciate you. Pray for the church. We'll look forward to seeing you again. Stop by the table as you leave tonight. And if you didn't come prepared to give, take an envelope. And it's pre-addressed, and there's information there. Help us in the month of December as we go out. We're traveling to a foreign country here in a few weeks. We appreciate so much all that you've done and want to say a big heartfelt thank you. Pastor, would you come? We love you tonight. God bless.